It was also the first time I did the PowerPoint slides for the songs, so imagine my shock whenever the first slide didn't change. I was like, oh great, what did I do? Back home in Roseburg, one of my buddies that ran the slides, he'd always encounter some kind of glitches with it, so that's why I was like, well, I'm fired. Anyway, if you would take out a Bible and turn over to Mark chapter 2, we'll begin there in just a minute. What crosses your mind when I say the phrase, or when you look on the screen here and see that phrase, I need Jesus? Let me think about the phrase. You know, one thing that comes to my mind are those, I've seen those t-shirts that people sometimes wear that say, y'all need Jesus. And they use that phrase. Some people use that phrase, y'all need Jesus, as a way of saying that what someone just did or said was not a very good thing to do. We may think of people that need Jesus as being the ones who are living separate and apart from Jesus. And while I agree with that, of course I agree with that, I also must say the obvious fact of the matter is we all need Jesus. Of course we all need Jesus. He gave his life on the cross for us because we need him. Without that sacrifice, none of us could be saved, and we would all be condemned for our sins. So, of course, we need Jesus. That's as true as it gets. Many of us are here today because we recognize that we need Jesus. Many of us are here today because we recognize that we need Jesus in our lives to save us from our sins. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all separated ourselves from God because of our sinful actions. But that doesn't mean we stop needing him after we've been saved and forgiven. Far from it, in fact. We need Jesus every day of our lives, whether we realize it or not. And I say that because sometimes we don't realize it. But we should realize it. We often forget about it. We grow negligent to it. We let other things get in the way of recognizing the most important need of all, Jesus, in our lives. That should not be the case. We make sure that all of our other needs are met, don't we? We make sure that we are fed on a daily basis. We make sure we get good hours of sleep. Do we make sure that the need for Jesus in our life is met? You may be wondering why we need Jesus in our day-to-day lives. Well, the answer is in the question. We need Jesus because of our everyday lives. Every day is a day that boasts new conflict and challenges. Every day is a day that inflicts new struggles upon us. Every day is a day that tests you, that tries to break you, that tries to tempt you. Temptations are lurking around every corner of your life to break you, to cause you to sin. To say, I don't need Jesus anymore. I need that sin. I need what's going to fulfill my desires right now, like we were talking about in the Bible class this morning. We need Jesus because he is our King. He is our God. He is one with God. He is our mediator with God. His sacrifice is something that we should live by and not take for granted. Yet we forget these things. Again, we get distracted by the things in the world. We let things get in the way. We mess up our day-to-day lives because we choose not to need Jesus. We choose to need other things more than Jesus. Let's take a look at a few stories that I believe serve as the opposite to that notion. Let's look at a few people who needed Jesus and who needed Jesus desperately and would not let anything get in the way of getting to Jesus because they recognized they needed Jesus. First of all, if you're in Mark chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 of Mark chapter 2 together. We see this with a man that was paralytic, and he was being carried on a bed to see Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And they had to do so by lowering this man through the roof. Let's read here. It says verse 1. Let's start by reading verses 1 through 4. It says, and again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. The amazing determination is already something that is seen at the forefront of the story. The amazing determination that we can see from the paralytic and the ones that carried him to see Jesus. Why were they even there? Because somewhere along the way, the paralytic must have had someone say to him, or otherwise come to the conclusion himself, that he needed Jesus. And so he needed to see Jesus as soon as possible. Jesus comes to Capernaum. This is great news. He was in the house. Many gathered together there. We can infer that word got around to those in Capernaum. Jesus was there in the city. And so many came to see Jesus. In fact, as we just read, so many came, in fact, the entire place was filled up so that there was no more room. They were lined up to the door and back. The paralytic's friends, there was no way they were going to get to him through the conventional means, so they went through the roof. The paralytic's friends took him to the roof. It says they uncovered it, broke through to let down the paralytic on the bed. That is determination, if I've ever seen it. Determination to see Jesus. The need for Jesus outweighed the crowd. It outweighed his own paralysis. And how does Jesus reply to this stunt? Verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your son, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus recognized the faith of these men and saw the very lengths they went to get to Jesus, to see Jesus. So he says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you. Now, wait a minute here. Maybe an unusual thing to say to the clearly paralytic man that just got lowered into this room through the roof to see Jesus. We can infer through that maybe he wanted to have healing from Jesus. Nothing is said specifically about that. But we recognize he received a greater thing. The forgiveness of sins is a greater thing to have. No matter what happens to our bodies in this life, our soul can still go on for eternity. And that is the blessing that we have in Christ, to be forgiven. Forgiven of our sins and to live. Because one day we're going to leave this earthly body, whether it's fit and in tip-top shape or whether it's paralyzed. Whether it has a disability. So Jesus gave him something greater. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Of course, Jesus' critics accuse him of blasphemy, but this time they do so not out loud, but within their hearts. Verses 6 and 7, it says, some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So, of course, they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They did not recognize the authority of Jesus, only questioned it, as always. But even these secret thoughts would not get past Jesus, as we see verses 8 through 12. Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all. So that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. What started off as the paralytic coming to Jesus, recognizing his need for Jesus, ended with a twofold blessing from Jesus. Not only were his sins forgiven of him, but also Jesus healed him completely of his paralysis. Something that 2,000 years of advances in medicine still hasn't figured out yet. How can anyone deny that Jesus is the Son of God after this? Nevertheless, the main point we want to take away for our study this morning is the fact that his need was met by Jesus. That he had a need, and so what did he do? He went to Jesus. I need Jesus. And what did he get? He got that twofold blessing like we just talked about. Forgiveness of sins. His paralysis is gone now. He walks out of there like he knew how to do it all along. That is the power of Jesus right there. Another instance, where actually two people come to Jesus in need of him. Separate needs, separate people, separate things wrong. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56, we see where while Jesus was on the way to meet the need of one who bowed before him, a second person came and essentially interrupted Jesus on his way. So it was, verse 40 beginning, Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 42. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So once again, the crowds gathered around Jesus, surrounded him, were excited for his coming. But a man whose daughter was dying came and bowed before Jesus. A ruler of the synagogue begged Jesus, come and heal my daughter. She's my only daughter. She's dying. I need you, Jesus. He recognized that he needed Jesus. And so, like the paralytic, was determined to get to Jesus. And so, as we see next, Jesus went with him. But as it turns out, somebody else needed Jesus that day. As he went, verse 42 continues, as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood was stopped. Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. We see here that Jesus was halted by someone having touched his garment. Out of all the people that were surrounding him, bumping into him, putting their hands on him as he passed by, and so on, the touch from this woman was different. It was different because, as Jesus said, he felt power going out of him. What made this power go out of him? Faith. Faith from a woman who recognized she needed Jesus. In Mark's account, he reveals that she had said in Mark chapter 5, verse 28, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. That's all I got to do is get to him. Touch him. I believe that he can heal if I could just reach out. And just the hem of the garment, that's all that was needed. And so this woman came through the crowd, determined to get to Jesus, driven by her faith in his power and her need of him and him alone. She touched the hem of the garment, was instantly healed. And so Jesus, spotting her, she came to him trembling, falling to her knees, explaining herself. And Jesus recognized and commended her faith. It was faith that made her well. Faith made her determined to go and meet the one she was in need of, that being Jesus. But as Jesus spoke to her, trouble seemed to strike. Verse 49 to the end, verse 56. verse 49 to 56. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. One would think that all was lost the moment when Jesus had to stop to meet the needs of the woman with the flow of blood on the road. Now the report came that this daughter was dead. And all was not yet lost. "Do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well." That was Jesus' response. He did not blame the crowd or the woman for slowing him down. He did not make a big deal about it. He went and he raised the girl from the dead. That's a lesson right there about the fact that it seems like all hope is lost. And Jesus is not around when you need him. Then out of nowhere, an amazing and impossible thing comes about because of him. The fact that Jesus not only healed the girl, but raised her from the dead after having healed the woman with a full flow of blood, all ties together to make an unforgettable story. They needed Jesus. Jesus met their needs. We see yet another instance. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. Just after Jesus had finished telling his disciples about how he came to serve and to give his life for ransom for many, we now enter Jericho, where a blind man calls out to him. It says, Mark chapter 10, verse 46, beginning, and I'm reading to verse 48. Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The man was called Blind Bartimaeus. How cruel do people got to be to make your illness your nickname? He, like all the others, recognized that he needed Jesus. Jesus was the only one to answer his problem. He calls out to him, addressing him as the Son of David, something that doesn't happen a lot. But we recognize that is a term of respect. He recognizes exactly who Jesus is, the Son of God, the descendant of David, the one who would establish the eternal kingdom, but he knew who Jesus was and what he could do. So despite being told to be quiet, he still called out all the more in desperate need of Jesus, faithfully calling in need of Jesus. Verse 49 to 52, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. As we have discussed, Bartimaeus here, like all the others, came to Jesus, needing Jesus. He recognized he needed Jesus. His faith brought him before Jesus. His faith asked from Jesus. And what happened? Jesus commanded him to be called. Jesus did not turn him away. He did not let the crowd prevail against Bartimaeus to silence him. He allowed him to come to him, even asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus exalted Jesus with the phrase, "the Son of David," and "Rabboni." He recognized Jesus' power and authority and knew perfectly well that he needed Jesus, that Jesus was the only one that could reverse this. And Jesus did. He reversed his blindness so that Bartimaeus could see. And what happened next? Bartimaeus followed him. Other stories so far seem like a one and done. The need was now met, and we don't see them again, at least from what is seen in Scripture. But here, Bartimaeus, even after being told, "Go your way, your faith has made you well," he followed Jesus. He dedicated himself to Jesus. Where he ended up after this, we do not know. But we can see that he wanted to be near Jesus all the more, recognizing further need for Jesus in his life, not just because of the blindness, but because of who Jesus is. One more story I want to look at, and then we'll make some more comments. We see Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, with the 10 lepers. Jesus heals 10 lepers, and something else interesting happened here. Verse 11 through 14 of Luke chapter 17. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. The 10 lepers recognized Jesus on his way to go to Jerusalem, and like all the others so far, recognized that they needed Jesus. They called him Master, begged for mercy on them. Obviously, they had been afflicted with this disease, which had a lot of repercussions. They recognized that if they wanted to be healed, they needed Jesus. Imagine the somewhat disappointment they might have felt when Jesus turns them away and says to go show themselves to the priests, as was part of the law. But then they went on their way, and it says that they were all cleansed on the way. So again, they went to Jesus. They needed Jesus, and they were helped by Jesus. But one of these who was cured comes back to Jesus. Verse 15 through 19. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." The blessing of being healed was so profound to this one Samaritan who was cured that he actually came back to Jesus to thank Jesus, fell down prostrate, and thanked Jesus. Jesus then comments, "The other 9 didn't return to thank Jesus." He was surprised by that fact. You would think such a great and amazing thing would warrant all of them to come back and give thanks to Jesus and give glory to God. But only one came back. Jesus tells him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." It's interesting now to see how much greater faith this one had over the others. So much faith, in fact, he came back to Jesus, recognizing his power and might. His need for him brought him to Jesus, and Jesus made him whole. There are a few major takeaways I want to talk about in conclusion, and then we can offer the invitation. First of all, nothing got in their way. In almost all these stories that we saw, something was in the way. Namely, these crowds of people in each instance. The crowd prevented the paralytic from getting to Jesus easily. The crowd slowed down Jesus in getting to Jairus' daughter. Most likely got in the way of the woman with the flow of blood at times. The crowd tried to silence Bartimaeus. What happened with each of them? They recognized their need for Jesus was greater than their obstacles. They needed Jesus. And so they made sure to get to Jesus. You know, when we're in need of something, do we just let things get in the way? We don't let things get in the way when we're hungry, do we? We don't let things get in the way when we're thirsty. We don't let things get in the way when we need sleep. We don't let things get in the way when we need a break. But how many times do we let things get in the way of our need for Jesus? Why would we let things get in the way when we need Jesus? We shouldn't. But we do. Let's be honest with ourselves, we do. We get distracted by all the things going on in the world, and we forget our need for Jesus. We need not do that anymore. We need no longer to make any excuses, but to make sure that you recognize your need for Jesus is fulfilled and that nothing gets in the way. Another thing, nothing was too great for Jesus. In each of these things that he did things that were near impossible. Like we said before, we still haven't quite been able to figure out how to cure paralysis. Blindness, it depends on how blind the person is. Death, well, can't cure that no matter what. For 2,000 years before now, Jesus did it all. Multiple times even. Impossible things. Nothing was too great for him. And that remains the same today. When we need Jesus, we need to make sure that we do not ignore that need. And why would you want to ignore that need when we know it's our greatest need and that nothing is too great for him? That we can ask anything of him in accordance with his will, and we know that he will answer. Another thing, the greatness of their faith is what prevailed in every instance. In every instance, faith played an important role. Jesus recognized the faith of the paralytic as he was lowered down. He recognized the faith of the woman with the flow of blood. He recognized the faith of Bartimaeus and the Samaritan leper. When he went to raise the daughter of Jairus, there was where he was the most criticized. But that didn't stop Jesus from doing probably the greatest deed out of all of those, raising the dead. And what happened was they were all astonished because of that deed. We talk about faith a lot, and it's important that we do, and that we never stop talking about faith, as it literally defines our walk with the Lord. And if we waver in our faith towards him, then we're going to think that we don't need him. And think, I can do it by myself. He met my need that one time, and I can go about my merry way. That's not true, because we always need Jesus, which leads me to the last point. Just because Jesus meets our needs doesn't mean that we stop needing him. Something we saw with Bartimaeus. He wanted to stay with Jesus. He followed Jesus after he was cured by him. Most of the other people we see in that story, they got what they needed. Who knows what happened to them after that? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they did follow after Jesus, but it's not recorded. Maybe they became disciples of Jesus, but it's not recorded. Bartimaeus, it says, he followed Jesus. Doesn't say how long or anything like that, but I believe that speaks to what we should feel towards Jesus. That even though his major need was met, he still followed Jesus, likely recognizing how he would always need Jesus. Same should go for us. We shouldn't just take advantage of Jesus for a major ordeal and then. Rather, we should recognize that we always need him every day and every hour. And it's up to us to choose to address that need with him, the need of him. Again, we meet all of our other needs of our lives. How many days do we go without food or sleep? How many days do we go without water or taking a break? Now, how many days do we go without Jesus? think about that as you go through this week and every day of your life. Because all that being said, let us look at our own lives. Let us recognize just how much we truly need Jesus in our own day-to-day lives. Every hour of every day we need Jesus. Let us make sure that we do not neglect this need, but that we fulfill this need first and foremost. It's dangerous to think that we could ever not need Jesus. Let us rely on Him. Get closer to Him. Be like the Samaritan who hailed Him and gave glory to God for the power and the love that He shows and provides in all of our times of need. He is worthy of that. He is worthy of our praise. Not just when we remember. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when it's time to go to worship. Not just when it's something major. But every hour of every day, because we need Him every hour and every day. And He is there for us every hour of every day. He will never leave or forsake us, He says. Needing Him is never a burden. It's never something to be embarrassed about. It's never something we should let our pride get in the way of. Needing Him was what made Him give His life for us, so that we could be saved of our sins, so that we could be with Him in eternity. Now He goes with us on our journey every day of our lives, as long as we never turn away from Him, and we never neglect Him, and we never forget to address our need for Him. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We all need Him in our day-to-day lives. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when it's a major ordeal. Every second of every day. Because the moment we stop needing Jesus, that's the moment we fail. That's the moment we give ourselves over to darkness. Let's not do that. But if you are here this morning and are not yet a Christian, recognize you need Jesus. And if you do recognize you need Jesus, we want to encourage you. We want to help you get to Jesus. If you've heard the word today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon that belief. Through repentance, that being the turning away from your sins and the turning to God, changing your heart and your mind from worldliness and sinfulness to what does God want from me? Repent of your sins. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized. In the waters of baptism, you'll be washed free of your sins, be raised to walk a new life with God, and be able to get closer to Him, be able to address your need with Him, and be able to have Him in your life every day of your life. And if you're here this morning and are not yet a Christian, or you already are a Christian, but have allowed sin back into your life, you've allowed these distractions to get in your way. You've allowed the thought that you don't need Jesus now that you've been saved to cross your mind and lead you astray. Fix that today, brother. And we want to help you fix that today. We want to encourage you and be there for you, because sometimes we do that. Sometimes, I'm sure many of us could tell you that we've done that in the past, but we don't want to be that way anymore. Repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer with confession that you have sinned against Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we're here for you, to meet you with love and encouragement, to lift you up, to tell you that we are going through it with you, that we'll be there for you, we'll pray for you. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any other way, please come while we stand and we sing.